The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
How's everybody doing tonight? Good?
Good.
Good. What do you guys, what do college students do during the summer?
Work.
They work, Walt. They work. Who thinks they have the hardest job in here? Who has the hardest job? Who thinks, oh, my job is so hard? Who in here?
Paying for things without a job.
You're paying for things?
Yeah, like making purchases without being employed.
How are you doing that?
Graduation money.
Graduation money? That's hard?
It's difficult because it's not stuff that you're bringing in, so you're not making a budget out of it. You're just watching it leave.
When do you leave for... When do you leave for... You're going to Montana, aren't you?
No, I'm staying here.
You're staying here?
Yeah.
When did that happen?
I'll talk to you about it.
Oh, okay. I've got a crazy story that involves you and Kobe. Crazy story.
Okay.
I sold my Suburban to somebody who I didn't trust at all. Like, I was selling my Suburban. We had to buy a 15-passenger van. Because I'm a very attractive man. No. We had to buy a 15-passenger van because I have now 8 children. And so we had to buy a 15-passenger van. We had to sell the Suburban. And I sold to this guy who told me, no joke, told me at least 15 times during the sell how honest he was. I'm saying, hey, I'm an honest guy. I'm not trying to take advantage of you at all. He's like, not really putting me at ease. So I sold it to this guy. I felt terrible about it. Felt sick about it. I mean, I just felt, oh, I can't believe I sold my Suburban to that guy. He drove off. He and his mechanic that he bought, they drove off. 2 weeks later, I got a call from a guy. And he said, hey, this is a really awkward thing to call you about. But my name's Travis. And I bought a Suburban from a guy who said he was you. I don't think it was you. And I said, yeah, that wasn't me. He said it was Paul Funchess. Your name is on the title. But my son goes to the Oaks. And he knows Logan. And he knows Kobe. And you're a pastor at their church. And I don't think I bought it from you. But I'm like, yeah, that wasn't me. So the guy, he bought my Suburban. He took my name and sold it in my name to a family from the Oaks that goes to Grace Christian Fellowship. He sold it for 3 times the amount I sold it for. Crazy story. It is nuts. But you guys were the ones that tipped him off, and you didn't even know it. Because the son who the Suburban got bought for knew you guys, and they knew that I was your... Anyway, it was crazy. It was nuts. Yeah, so... That was not the introduction I was planning on, but I just had that, just came to me. So, crazy story. Well, I hope that you are having a good summer, even though it's so, I mean, that's the hard life, man. Paying for things without a job, that's difficult. I hope that you're getting ready, because it's not too long before you'll be starting the semester. We're looking forward, man. I don't know how much you're looking forward to this, but you should be really looking forward to Jared Milken getting here. We're excited about him coming, excited about he and Claire getting here. And getting going, and so I know you guys are looking forward to seeing him soon. We're talking about making decisions. Chris Mullins told me not to make it all sermony. Don't be like a sermon. That's hard for me to do, because if you know me, I kind of go into sermon mode really quickly, and I scare people off that way. But I'm going to try not to go into sermon mode. It's just not going to happen, guys. I'm going to try, but it's not going to happen. So let's start off with this, okay? Surveyed 100 people, Family Feud. Surveyed 100 people. This side is against this side, okay? Let's just do it right. So I need somebody to stand up on this side. You're going to be representative of your team. Somebody from this side, stand up. You're going to be representative of this team. Come on, don't be shy. Somebody stand up. Hurry, let's go. 3 seconds. Okay, we got... Good job. Oh, there you go. Introduce yourself, just in case nobody knows.
I'm John.
Last name?
Macias.
John Macias. John Macias has gone to this church for 4 years, right? 4 years?
Yeah.
I literally met him like a month ago and thought he was visiting because he goes to second service and I go to first service. which is to my point that we had two churches here. I'm just saying. So 4 years, just met him. I thought, oh, thanks for visiting. I'm glad you're here. He's like, oh, I've been going here a long time. So John Macias and
Adam
Yates.
Gaines.
Okay. Adam Gaines and John Macias. Okay, here we go. So I'm going to give you the question, and then you have to buzz. You have to basically go like that. Can you do that? Okay. So let me hear your. It's all right. Okay, that's good. Okay, here we go. Surveyed 100 people. Surveyed 100 people and had five answers. Came back. Most important decisions that someone will make in their life. John.
Who they're
going to
marry.
Survey says that's number one. It's number one. Do you want to take it? Do you want to take it or pass it? You want to pass? Okay. So sit down, John. You can sit down as well. Okay. Somebody here. So number one on the survey is marriage. Most important decision someone will make in their life is marriage. Okay. That's number one. But there's four other answers. Who wants to answer over here? Yes.
Children.
Like what about them? Have them. Okay. Whether they're going to have children. I won't. I'll let you guess what I decided. I decided we're going to have kids. Okay, so yes, that's number three. Number three is children. Yeah. Who else wants to go over here? So we have three more answers. Yes?
Buying a house
is number two on the list. That's more important than having children, apparently. So number two, and then there's two more. Yes?
Career or job.
And then the last one is? You have three chances at this. Yes? There's a big X in life, Travis. Most important decision in life. What you're having for dinner tonight is not the most important decision in life. Listen to the question, man. So what else? What else? Most important decision. There's two more chances. Dave.
Where are you going to
live? Like what town you're going to live in? What city you're going to live in? There you go. You guys won. You guys are the victorious. What other decisions? Can you think of any other important decisions? Most important decisions you make in life?
What you do with your money?
How you run your finances? What you do with your money?
What college you go to?
That's a really important decision. All of you have kind of made that decision, I think. Most of you, although apparently you change your mind, off and on. Okay, any other decisions? Most important decisions?
Religion.
What religion? Okay, choosing a religion or choosing a church. That's a very important decision. That I think is a decision that most people make, whether they're going to either have a religion or not. Anything else? I think you cover most of them, right? Most of them that people think. When you think a major decision in life, those are the things that you're typically thinking about. And that's what most people think about, I think. Tonight we want to talk, and Chris gave me the subject of priorities in making decisions. What are our priorities? I've phrased it this way, weighing what matters most in making decisions. Or you could say it this way, the most important decisions. Let's say it that way. The most important decisions that you will make in life. The most important decisions that you will make in life. Now, I've kind of set you up a little bit. You know that. That's the way this works, right? I want to talk to you about what the most important decisions in life really are. And as you might be able to guess by me saying I set you up, none of the things that were just mentioned are actually the most important decisions you're going to make in your life. None of them. They are the ones that we actually all think about, but none of those things are the most important decisions you'll make. Now, the religion thing, the church, that's kind of getting at it a little bit, right? But those are not actually the most important decisions you'll make in life. I left books back there. John, Macias, you want to bring me those books real quick? And I want to show you a couple of books before I plunge in. And these, there you go, and you brought me a Bible. That's good. Thank you. So these books are the best books that I've seen or found on making decisions, okay? So this one's called Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. You should all buy this book and read it, like, as soon as you possibly can. This is one of the most important books, especially for people in your age category, facing your life situations. This is an important book for you to read, okay? Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. I'm going to use here in a second just some ways he describes things from this book, okay? Very, very important book. And then this book is called Guidance in the Voice of God. I've only been recently introduced to this book, read it, very, very good. Kevin actually uses some that's in this book, and so he uses and plays off this book a little bit. Two very, very important books. You should buy both of these books. If you're going to buy one, buy this one. If you're rich and you can buy, if you're still using graduation money, just use that and buy both of them. And if it makes you feel better, you can write a book report on them and give it to me or something so you can feel like you're in school. But you should buy those books and read them, okay? Very, very important to read those books. Really helpful. So I'm going to use DeYoung's terminology. I thought it was helpful. Helped me in my life. When we talk about the will of God, there are three categories that someone could be referring to when they talk about the will of God, okay? There is God's decreed will. What does that mean? We're doing small group setting. We're not sermonizing. So God's decreed will. What does that mean? God's decreed will.
The Bible.
Okay. That's getting at it. That's getting at it. What is decreed? Yes?
The trajectory he's already set for your life.
Okay. I think you're hitting it as well. Let's take you out of it. Let's take your life out of it. Yes?
Is it what God has decreed that will inevitably come to pass?
What God has ordained, what God has decreed, it is God's plan for all things. Okay? It is what God has decreed, what God has ordained, and guess what? There's only one plan. And it will not be thwarted. It will not be derailed. It will not be overcome. It will be accomplished. In fact, it's been before creation was even made, before he ever made anything, he set his plan in order. He set the trajectory for all things. We see this really clearly in Ephesians, where it says that we were chosen in him before, in Christ, before the foundation of the earth. So get that. Before God even created anything, his plan was Christ and to choose to call a people in that would be placed in Christ, to choose a people in Christ. That was his plan. That was his decree. That's what he's ordained. And all of his ordained will focuses and centers on his glory, on him making himself known. That's what it's all about. And he's making himself known in the person of Jesus Christ. So his plan, God's decreed plan, God's ordained will, has to do with Jesus and has everything to do with Jesus, with Christ. That's his decreed plan. That's his ordained will. So when we talk about God's will, again, there's only one plan, and it has to do with Christ. Christ is at the center of that plan. And we are at the middle of that plan, his church, because we are in Christ, okay? And all of it is meant for his glory. That's his decreed will. And nothing's going to change that. You're not going to change that. Kings and powers and rulers, Satan himself isn't going to change that. Satan has been trying to thwart his plan and cannot and will not. Now, that's what we mean by decreed will. It's not going to be thwarted. It's going to continue on and going to be accomplished. The second type or the second category we talk about when we talk about God's will is God's desired will. God's desired will or what he desires. Okay. Now, there's a difference between what he decrees and what he desires. Does that make sense in your mind? So when we say, what does he desire? What are we talking about when I make reference to what he desires or his desired will? What is God's desired will? Or where do we find that?
Ten Commandments.
Okay, that's part of it. And actually, you referenced it earlier when you said the Bible. Okay? God's desired will is actually not hidden from us. It's very plain. It's very obvious. It's found in God's word. God's desired will is found clearly explained, clearly articulated in his word. He's not hidden it from you. So you hear about people talking about finding God's will. Well, there's nothing to go find. Unless you mean searching out the scriptures, unless you mean finding out what God says in his word, then you can mean finding God's will. But he's given you what he desires. He's given you what he wants. He's laid it out very plainly. So you kind of have God's decreed will and then God's desired will. And I think Chris hit on this last week, if I'm not mistaken, a little bit. He talked about sovereignty and responsibility. Okay, he talked about what God, the fact that God is sovereign and the fact that God holds us responsible. Adam and Eve, that's the easiest case in point. God's decreed will and God's desire, right? He put man on earth. He gave them his desire for them. He laid it out plainly for them, and they failed. They disobeyed. Did God's decreed will get derailed at that point? This is really important stuff. I don't know that I'm explaining it really well, but this is really, really important. Okay? Did God's decreed will get derailed when Adam and Eve sinned? No. But Adam and Eve are held responsible for their decision. God did not want them to sin, but their sin was in no way a surprise to God. God created all things knowing exactly where everything was headed, knowing exactly what Adam and Eve would do. He knew all of that. They say, I can't understand that. I can't write. How? So God knew, God created all things knowing that Adam and Eve were going to sin, and yet God's not responsible, Adam and Eve are responsible. Yes. That's exactly right. Well, why would God do that? Because God's goal and everything is to glorify himself. It's to bring glory to himself. And Adam and Eve falling in sin was actually part of that grand decreed plan. And you say, I just can't understand that. Well, you are in good company. Because this is big. I have a very small brain. And so do you. I don't care how smart you are. You're finite. You're limited in what you can see and understand. God is unlimited. He's infinite. So I have to just trust his word. I just have to trust what he said. And this is the way it works. This is the way the universe works. God is sovereign and you're responsible. There's nothing that happens that surprises God. God has decreed all things, ordained all things, and yet you're responsible for the decisions you make. And they are real decisions. They are real decisions that you make. And that's the way the universe works. That's the universe you live in. So you can struggle with that and try to figure that out. But the truth is, you're never going to really understand it completely because you're limited. And that's the universe you live in. So the quicker you submit to that reality, the better off for you. The better off for you in your life when you understand that God is infinite, he's sovereign, he's decreed all things, he's ordained all things, and you are going to be held responsible for the decisions you make. Okay? So that's, and by the way, he's told you in his word exactly what's the best decisions to make. He's told you in his word exactly what he wants you to do. He's not held that back from you. So God's decreed will and then God's desired will. Now, all of that to say, there's a third category. When we talk about God's will for our life, or when we talk about God's will, this category is what people are usually referring to. And that is God's directional will. So we have God's decreed will, God's desired will, and then God's directional will. So this is what people consume their thinking with. What does God want me to do? What choice does God want me to make? Who does God want me to marry? Where does God want me to go to college? What car does God want me to buy? What house does God want me to buy? And this is where people's thoughts are consumed with God's directional will. Now, out of those three categories, this is really important what I'm about to say. So listen, okay? out of those three categories, two of them are real categories, and one of them is not a thing at all. Which one do you think is not a thing? Directional will. That is not a real category, people. Now, you may not understand exactly what I'm saying. It should kind of blow your circuits a little bit. God's directional will is something that is not a category. It's not actually a thing. And yet, it is what people are concerned about most of the time. When I say, what are the most important decisions you make in your life? You're thinking, well, what is God? Here's really what I'm saying. I have five choices in front of me. I can go to this college. I can go to college A, B, C, D, or E. I can go to any of these colleges. Oh, man, God, which one should I go to? Please, God, give me direction. Please, God, tell me what to do. Please, God, this is such an important decision. I don't know what to do. God, please help me. If I go to college B, I might miss out on college E. And what if my spouse that you want me to marry is in college D? And I don't know what I'm supposed to do. God, please tell me. And you go to the Bible and you're like, oh, please show me in the Bible where in college I'm supposed to go to. And you go to people at church. You go, please, God, tell me through the people. Tell me what college I'm supposed to go to. And then your parents say, hey, I think you ought to go to this college. No, that's a bad idea. And so you're like constantly doing this thing where you're trying to figure out where God is supposed to give you some kind of direction. And how's it going to come to you, by the way? Is it going to come through a feeling or like a gut reaction or like some kind of sign in the sky? Or it's really kind of silly. Here's what I'm saying to you. God has a will for your life. He does. And it centers on the person of Jesus. God's desire for your life is all about Jesus. That's what he's doing. And his desired will for you and how you can be like Jesus is spelled out really clearly in the Bible. And after that, man, I'm going to say this, and I hope you don't take it the way you might take it. God doesn't care what college you go to. God doesn't care what college you go to. If you love Jesus and you're pursuing Jesus and you are obeying his word, you can pick what college you want to go to and it'll be all right. Now, I hope that gives you some freedom. I hope that releases you a little bit from all the angst that you feel. We'll talk a little bit more about some of these decisions that you don't have to be angsty about. Man, people your age are so angsty. Like, what am I going to do with my life? What if I mess it up? Well, good thing you can't. You can't. As long as you're submitting to what God has clearly given us in his word, right? And these non-moral decisions, that's really what I'm talking about. These non-moral decisions that hold us or bind us, these should not be what we consider the most important decisions in our life. So let's look, let's look at the book of Ephesians, okay? Let's look at the book of Ephesians. I'm going to read a couple of passages and because I've said all this, but I want to show you in Scripture where I'm getting this from. Ephesians chapter 1, and I love the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is so foundational. It's a wonderful epistle. You should have it memorized. You should have it, you know, put in your heart. Really important to understand what God is doing. And so look at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, so he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's what I was referencing earlier. So what has he purposed you to? That we should be holy and blameless before him. I'm going to make a really simple application there. What does God want for your life? He wants you to be holy. He wants you to live a holy life. That's what he's purposed for you in Christ. In love, going on, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. What is that will? That's his decreed will. He's purposed it. It's happening. It's happened. The purpose of his will to the praise of his glorious grace. Again, that's the point. He's glorifying himself and glorifying his grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. So he's actually revealed, he's actually made known to us what he's doing, these great purposes that he has. He's made it known to us. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So this plan, this great plan he has that centers on the person of Christ, this great plan, it's more than just about saving you and taking you to heaven. It's comprehensive. It involves all of creation. Christ is reconciling all things, uniting all things in him, in heaven and in earth. Christ is, he is glorifying the Father. He's glorifying God through his reconciliation and through his saving work of all things. And you're part of that. You're part of that. He's chosen you before the foundation of the earth, before the world even began. He chose you. If you're in Christ. Go down to verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, I want you to have wisdom, and I want you to understand and see who he is and have a revelation of the knowledge of him, having the eyes, verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So I want them opened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jump over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Paul says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk, that means live, to live in a manner worthy of the calling. What is the calling? What is the calling that he's referencing? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What is that calling? What is the calling of God upon your life?
To live holy before him.
Yeah, to be in Christ. He has called you, he's chosen you. Right? To live in Christ and to pursue that sanctification, that work to make us holy. I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. So, what's really important, if you're going to live a life that's pleasing to God, you've got to know who you are. You've got to embrace and understand who you are in Christ. You were chosen before the world began. Let me stop here and say this. I am speaking to you who are believers in Christ. Can I speak to those of you here who might not be believers in Christ? And there are several of you that are not. I am sure of that. Even though you're here on Thursday night in the middle of summer, I have no idea what your motivation is in being here. But I'm sure that there's people here who are not believers. Can I say to you, life is about Christ. Your eternal destiny is all about how you relate to Christ. How have you responded to Christ? Your life will not have meaning apart from Christ. It doesn't matter who you marry. It doesn't matter what job you have. It doesn't matter how many kids you have. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how many significant things you do. You could go and you could save the whales. You could save the orphans. You could go and do all the things in this life that people think is significant. And you will not have meaning or significance or fulfillment apart from Jesus Christ. And here's what he's done. You are separated from God because of your sin, your willful rebellion and disobedience against God. You don't want God to rule over your life. You want to rule over your life. And you're fine with a God who will do everything he can to help you in your life, but you're not fine with a God who wants to rule over your life. It's because you're sinful. And because of your rebellion against God, you deserve death. You deserve to be judged because of your sin. God, who rules over all things, has created all things. He is very patient towards you. He is long-suffering towards you. He should judge us in our sin, but he has not yet. He is waiting. He is patient, long-suffering. But don't be mistaken. You will be judged for your rebellion against the Creator God. He will not suffer rebellion forever. But he has given his Son, Christ. Christ has come to make a way for you to be made right with the God who made you. He has come, he has taken your sin and the death that it deserves, and he has borne that punishment for you. He has borne your death for you in your place. He died where you deserve to die. He died for your sin. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead. He had victory over death. And he made a way to God, to be reconciled with God. And you can be reconciled with God. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to reconcile, unite all things in heaven and earth. He came to do that salvation work. And he can save you if you will come to him in repentance, turning from your sin, and putting your trust and faith in him and him alone to save you. He will save you. And you will be a part of this grand plan to unite all things in him, in Christ. That's what life is all about. Life is about Christ. That's what Paul said, right? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Why? Because my life is Christ, and when I die, I'll go be with him. That's what life is all about. And for those of you who say you're believers, that's what your life is about. Your life is about Christ. Christ, he is what matters. Christ is what matters. It's what life is all about. I've been reading lately a book by John Piper. Well, it was a while back, but it was called Think. Has anybody else read the book Think by Piper, John Piper? Think. What is required to think properly? What is required to think properly? What do you think?
A brain.
A brain. That would seem to be a requirement. What does it take to be a rational, reasonable thinker? Anybody have any thoughts on that?
Like a proper background, like proper understanding of reality.
There you go. That's it. You get an A+. In order to be a rational, reasonable thinker, you've got to have an understanding of what is real. What is reality? Okay. This is why a Christian, truly a Christian, should be the best thinker, because a Christian actually understands what's real. He has a view of the world that has God in his proper place and has Christ in his proper place and is able to see this world truly. He's able to think rationally. He's able to think reasonably. You know what's sad about that? Is that Christians are notorious for being feelers before thinkers. Like, they're notorious for it. In fact, people will say, you know, we've been doing this liturgy thing in church the church service where the church actually meets. We've been doing this liturgy thing. And people are like, I don't like it. I don't like that at all. Because, you know, it doesn't let the Spirit move, you know? It's not spontaneous enough. Like somehow there's something spiritual about being spontaneous. When in fact, that's not spiritual at all. Like to think, we put a lot of effort into thinking through what we're going to say and the story, the gospel story that we're going to weave every Sunday. We want to think through that. We should be great thinkers because we have a view of reality. We have a perspective that lost world does not have, right? And that's kind of what goes on in Ephesians. If you look back at Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ. So that description there, the futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, the ignorance is in them, due to their hardness of heart, they've become callous, given over themselves over to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. I tell you, that description, unfortunately, that description describes so many people who call themselves Christians. They just feel their way through things. What feels good in the moment? God has not left us in the dark like that. God is not saying, well, I hope you find my will. I hope you can feel it out. I hope you can get a sense for what I want for you. That is not what God's done. God has told you exactly what he wants. And this feeling your way through life, what feels good from one day to the next, that's not cute or funny, guys. That's not cute or funny. I know, like you guys, college people, I mean, I shouldn't refer to you because I don't know all of you that well, but college people get this reputation for kind of being, you know, the people that just are spontaneous and like, you know, they don't plan things out very well. They pay for their summer with graduation cards. You know what I'm saying? Well, I didn't think about the summer, but I got all this graduation money. Taco Bell, it's like, I hope you're not going to Taco Bell.
I'm not.
Okay, good. Where are you going? Chipotle or?
Not Chipotle, not Zips. Let me think, where am I going? Oh, Rebel 77.
Oh, okay. Wow. I just went to Taco Bell. I was not that. So these people that your age, they're notorious. They're well known for just kind of living by the seat of their pants. Guys, that's not the way you should be living. Even in the middle of college, okay, you should be thinkers. You should be using your brain and not for math class or not just for math class or not just for literature or not for whatever it is you're studying. You should be using your brain and thinking about what has God decreed? What has God given me to do? God is ruler over all things. I want my thinking to be driven by the fact that God is the sovereign ruler of all things. I want my thinking to be driven by the fact that Christ, that the Father has glorified himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and that Christ is life. I want my thinking to be driven that way. So really, you know what the decision you need to make every day is? The decision you need to make every day is to think and to reflect, to ruminate on the gospel. That's the best decision you can make every day. God is sovereign. Christ is preeminent in all things. I want my thinking to be driven by the fact that the Holy Spirit, he is a real person of the Trinity. And the Spirit, his job is to make God's scripture, God's word, clear to me. I want to ask the Spirit to do that. And many times we talk about the Spirit like he leads us absent of God's word. That's not the way the Spirit talks to us. The Spirit talks to us through God's word, which he's given. So we want to drive our thinking. We don't want to be like the Gentiles, alienated and darkened in their understanding. We want to be thinkers. That's really a lot of what decision-making is about. being clear thinkers, having a perspective on reality. And there's a lot that I have there that I'm not gonna talk about. We only got a few minutes, right? What time is it? What time do I need to be done?
No.
We started late, but what's that?
8:30.
Okay. Well, that's okay. I will just read this. You guys know this. Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 9 says very clearly, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is the way that God has designed the world to work. Living by wisdom is living according to the way God has made the world to work. Okay? That's what living by wisdom is all about. So the beginning of wisdom is having fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is what? Define the fear of the Lord for me. Somebody, define the fear of the Lord for me. If that's the beginning of wisdom, you probably ought to know what it is.
Reverential awe.
Yes, reverential awe. What does that mean? What does that mean, Chris? Reverential awe. That's exactly right. What does that mean? That's the definition. But what does that actually mean for my life? What does it mean for me to have reverential awe in my life? Okay, that would be that. I think that would be the effect of it, right? That would be the outworking of it.
Putting God in His proper place.
That's it. Putting God in His proper place. That's exactly how I define it, actually. The fear of the Lord is actually having God in His rightful place. I by sin remove God from His place, and I put myself there, and I've devoted myself to myself. That's ultimately why this directional will of God consumes your thoughts, because your life is about you. Like, you are afraid, you're terrified that somehow you're going to live a life that's not as fulfilling as it possibly could be. You're a bunch of Joel Osteen in miniature. Really, we give him a hard time, you know, your best life now. Oh, what a heretic. But that's functionally how we live our life, isn't it? We don't want to miss out on what fulfilling life could be had out there. I don't want to miss out on that job that might be the job. I don't want to miss out on that person that might be the person. I don't want to miss out on that place that I'm supposed to be. And it's not really about honoring God at all. It's about having all that you want in life. It's about you. So having the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, putting God back in His proper place and realizing that it doesn't matter what you do nearly as much as it matters how you do it. And why you do it. I could be a pastor and not please God with my life. You could give your life to the mission field and not please God with your life, because you'd be doing it for the wrong reasons. Or you'd be doing it because you want glory for yourself. Or because you're trying to please people. See, having the fear of the Lord, having God in its proper place, it means taking myself out of that place, putting Him in His proper place, and then me back under His sovereign rule. That's the beginning of the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of seeing things rightly and thinking clearly. So let me just give you kind of the list of things. Because God is who He is, because Christ matters, because Christ is preeminent in all things, because Christ matters, His kingdom matters. Who can think of a verse where it says as much very clearly? Who can think of that verse? Give you a hint. It's in Matthew chapter 6. Somebody knows. Is that Chris? You don't count. Matthew 6, verse. See, if you're gonna follow God's desired will for your life, you probably ought to know His Bible. Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what does it say? And all these things will be added to you. What were they worried about? They were anxious. The teaching in that passage is about anxiety, worry about tomorrow. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What are those decisions? Most important decision in life. What am I going to eat for dinner? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? He says, why are you worried about those kind of things? Do you not see that I take care of the sparrows in the heavens? Aren't you more important than they are? I feed them. Don't you think I'm going to feed you? Don't you see that I clothe the lilies of the field? I clothe them gloriously. Don't you think you're more important than they are? I'm going to feed you. I'm going to clothe you. Don't worry about that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things, they'll be added to you. That's a different perspective, isn't it? What do we worry about? We worry about these material things, these non-moral things that really, at the end of the day, does God not have the power to give you all those things and provide for you everything that you actually need? Yes. But what are we really worried about? Shows our perspective. Shows what we really think about God. Because Christ matters, his kingdom matters. Because Christ matters, because Christ is preeminent in all things, his word matters. Not too long after he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, he gives a parable. Matthew chapter 7. After he finishes his sermon, he gives this parable about the wise man who builds his house upon the rock and the foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. You remember that? You did that when you were a kid? A wise man built his house upon the... I'm not going to sing. That's a little awkward. But you remember that song? Remember that song? What's that about? The wise man builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. What is the rock? It's not Jesus, which is what you've been told all the way through Sunday school, because the answer to everything is Jesus. What is the rock, actually? It's what he said. It's his word. Because Christ matters, his word matters. Your obedience, your understanding of his word, that's the most important thing you can pursue in your life. What has God said in his word? What has Christ said in his word? The passage that's so powerful, Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, verse 1 through 4, you should memorize. Okay? As a Christian, as somebody who needs to think rightly, you need to memorize Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. One of the most glorious sections of Scripture, right? What does it say? Many times in many places, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In other words, there was a time where God told his people what he wanted them to do, and he used prophets to do that. But then it goes on to say, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. The finality of that revelation. We don't need any more information. We don't need any more revelation. We don't need God to speak from the heavens. We don't need God to tell us. He's already told us. And that revelation is in final form, in the form of his Son. That's his ultimate final revelation of himself. And he, the Son, he is the one that the Scriptures point to, that the Scriptures talk about. He is the one that the Scriptures describe and prophesy of. He is the one that the Scriptures ultimately are about. So we read the Scriptures to see him, to know him. Because Christ matters, his word matters. I hope that's why you read the Bible. It's not because you think that's what you ought to do as a good Christian. I hope you're reading the Bible because you want to see Christ. You want to behold his glory. You want to be transformed by him. I hope that's why you're reading the Bible. If that's why you're reading the Bible, guess what? That's an exciting thing, isn't it? Not just about, I hope he tells me in the word what car I'm supposed to buy today. That's a dumb reason to read the Bible. He's not going to tell you that, right? So because Christ matters, his kingdom matters, his word matters. Because Christ matters, because Christ is preeminent in all things, because God's plan in Christ is what matters. And I want you to leave this, having that in your head. Christ matters. Christ matters. Christ matters. Because Christ matters, your sanctification matters. Your sanctification is actually the point of your life. Because Christ is everything, because Christ is the point of your life, your sanctification, or being made, sanctification being made into his image, that is actually what matters in your life. So when tragedy happens, when circumstances don't go the way you want, guess what God is doing? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, we're not really sure what God is doing. I'm sure God is at work. We know God is at work. Not really sure what his purpose when this is. I can't really understand that. But we know God is at work. God's ways are not our ways. You've heard people say things like that. But honestly, that's not really true. We do know what God's doing in all things. What is God doing in all things? He's glorifying himself and he's sanctifying those who are his. So when circumstances in life don't go the way you want, guess what he's doing? He's growing you. He's growing you. He's showing you more of himself. He's calling you to embrace him, to trust him, to believe him. When people fail you, guess what? He's calling you to trust him instead of people. He's calling you to grow in holiness. He's calling you to grow in love. He's calling you to grow in faith. So that's what he's doing in your life. I've met people who got dumped like 3 days before their wedding. You ever met somebody like that? They met the one, and then the one dumped them. What is God doing in that? Has God made mistakes in their life? No. What is God doing? He's growing them. He's sanctifying them, and that's actually more important than this Yehu they were going to marry, right? When someone can't have children. Last year, I sat with dear friends who were pregnant, excited about having a baby boy. In fact, we've had several people in our congregation had this happen, but I was privileged to sit with them, and they gave birth to their baby boy, and they knew he wasn't going to live, and he died just within a couple of days after he was born. Man, I tell you what, you talk about difficult time in their life. What was God doing in their life? Had God forgotten about them? Had God left them off? No, what was he doing? He was growing them. He was loving them. He was changing them and transforming them and helping them. That's what he was doing. And so in those moments, the decision, what's the decision? The decision is to embrace God's sanctification or his sanctifying work in your life. To let go of these relationships, to let go of these circumstances, and to trust God, to lean into what he's doing in your life. That's the decision to make. That's the most important decision you can make. So because Christ matters, his kingdom matters. Make the decision. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's an important decision to make. Important decision to make, love his word. That's an important decision to make. Decision to make, care about your sanctification more than anything else, because that's what he cares about more than anything else. Growing you into Christ's likeness is what he cares about. Because Christ matters, his people matter, his church matters. Do you know, so many times people make decisions that just kind of throw the church to the curb, like the church is kind of the afterthought. It should not be that way for somebody who calls himself a Christ follower. His church matters, his people matter. And your relationship to those people. You should be not only concerned about your own sanctification, but the sanctification of others in your life, those other believers in your life. You should be concerned for their sanctification as well. That's what Ephesians, I didn't read all of Ephesians. I could have read all of Ephesians, but Ephesians tells us that. Chapter 4, we are building one another up in love until we attain full maturity in Christ. That's what we're here to do. So your sanctification matters, others' sanctification matters, his people matter, the church matters. I mean, how many times you see people take a job somewhere, right? What's the last thing they think about? I just had this happen 3 weeks ago. Somebody came up to me and said, oh, Pastor Paul, we're leaving. Oh, okay, great. Where are you moving? We're moving to Denver. Why? Got a job there. Good. So you already made that decision. Yeah, where are you going to go to church? We have no idea. We have no idea where we're going to go to church. We hope to find a good church, though. If you have any good recommendations, send them our way. Hopefully, they're close enough. See, it's just out of whack. It's not the right way to think about things. His church matters. Sanctification of others matter. Because Christ matters, his glory in the sight of outsiders, his glory in the sight of the world matters. So it actually, again, you say, should I be a doctor or should I be a lawyer? It doesn't matter. If you want to be a doctor, be a doctor. What matters is how you are a doctor. Because you have a lot of people looking at you and you're bearing the name of Christ. You want to be a lawyer? Be a lawyer. Go be a lawyer. That's fine. You know, make sure your motivations are right. Make sure you're not just trying to make money. Make sure you have the right motivations. But if you want to be a lawyer, be a lawyer. But it matters actually more than being a lawyer. It matters how you're a lawyer. That's what matters. Because people are watching you. And there's a stigma. People are like, well, I don't want to just flip burgers. I don't want to be a plumber. Is it dishonorable to flip burgers? Now, there's things that go into that decision. If you have a family of eight, you probably ought not flip burgers. Not because there's anything dishonorable about flipping burgers, because I'm not going to provide for my family by flipping burgers at McDonald's. So I have a responsibility there, right? Right? Do you see that? I want to love them. I want to take care of them. I have responsibility to live before God, before Christ, because Christ matters. I want to love my family. That's what drives that decision. But ultimately, those other things don't matter. Now, we've got just a couple of moments, and I want to give you some scenarios, okay? Some scenarios real quick. So, you're deciding, some of you have already done this, you're deciding on where you're going to go to college. You've got three colleges to choose from. They're all, one's in town, and then two of them are away other places. You're thinking about priorities. What matters? What matters? Help me make the decision, okay? What should be your driving thought in this decision on which college you're going to go to, which town you're going to move to? What should be your driving decision in that? How should you think about that? What programs they have? Is that what should drive that decision? That's not a bad thing to think about, right? But is that what should drive it? What should drive it? Where your girlfriend's going? Bad reason to go to a college. I say that kind of jokingly, but seriously, that's not a good reason to go to college. Well, what if she marries somebody else? She's going to marry somebody else then. I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. Well, I don't want her to go away. Listen, man, if she goes to another college and finds another guy, sorry, you don't want to base your decisions on what this girl's going to do. Guess what? She's probably going to dump you if you follow her there anyway. I mean, seriously. So, what do you do? What do you use to drive that decision?
The church.
Is there a church there? Have I already scoped that out? Is there a church where I can grow and thrive? Is there a church that cares about my discipleship? Is there a church there that cares about Christ and the gospel and making him known? Is there a church there where I'm going to thrive in my pursuit of Christ? Because he's ultimately what matters. Right? That should be what drives your decision. What's another thing that should drive your decision in that? This is a little bit harder, but what else should drive your decision in that? Anything?
Using your resources wisely.
Using your resources wisely, being a good steward of what you have. Did you know, man, I'm going to say this, you don't have to go to college. Did you know that? You don't have to. For some of you, college is a really bad use of money. Because you're not going to use the thing that you're studying right now. And you think that you've been told all your life, if you don't go to college, you're going to be a loser. Actually, that's not true. And some of you are so afraid. Some of you are so afraid. You're cowards. And like, what are people going to think if I don't go to college? Listen, I'm not saying you should drop out of college, okay? Don't call your parents and say, but guys, some of it's a bad use of resources. It very well could be. You know, some of you, you're not really students. You're lazy. And you're dishonoring God with the way you're going to college. Because you're not actually studying hard. You think it's a good use of your resources to go to college and use money to not study?
I don't think that's a good use. I don't think that's honoring to Christ, is it? I mean, we could go down that road farther. That's an easy one. How about marriage? Who should you marry? What's the important thing in that? Okay, has God told you in His Word who you should marry? He has given you some. What are some of the things He said not to do? Okay, don't marry an unbeliever. So you don't have to ask God what He thinks. You don't have to go and ask counselors what they think. You don't have to like try to get God's, you know, or the Spirit's leading. If they're an unbeliever, you are not to be yoked with them, to them. That's really clear. Like you don't have to, God doesn't, He's not listening to you. If you say, God, should I do this? Please show me, please show me. God's already shown you. He's already told you. You're not to be yoked to an unbeliever. What else? Engage, people, engage. Throw it out there. What else? If you're a man, you probably shouldn't marry a man. That's easy. No, I mean, seriously, okay? Those are clear. That's clear. Woman should not marry a woman. You should not do anything illegal in your marriage. Can't marry, you know, somebody who you're not supposed to marry legally. Does that make sense? What else? What else would be another thing? Anything else?
I mean, there's descriptions of what a biblical woman should be like.
See, Aaron, you're the man. So once you've narrowed that down, okay, so don't marry somebody in your family. That'd be bad. Don't marry an unbeliever. Don't marry somebody of the same sex. Marry a Christian, okay? Now that gives you the pool of people you can marry. That's a pretty good pool, right? That's a pretty good option. You got some good options there. Now, after that, you should probably think through, does this person, like, what does the Bible actually say about what a wife should be? Does this girl who says she's a Christian, who says she loves Jesus, but does she actually, is she pursuing those types of characteristics? Is she pursuing those things? That ought to be something you consider. That ought to be something you think about. If you're a man, if you're thinking, well, is this guy somebody I should marry? Does he love people more than himself? Does he sacrifice or make sacrifices for other people? That's really important for you to figure out because you're going to be the one he's called to sacrifice for. Does he love others? Is he gentle? Is he kind? See, it begins to narrow down, doesn't it, a little bit. And all these things God has actually given us in his word. Now here's the thing. You're all going to marry sinners. Marriage is going to be hard. There's no this romantic idea of there's the one and there's going to be this romance. Guys, that is a lie. It is a lie. I wish I could take you and say it's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. And I wish you would listen. You won't. Because you won't, because you go by your feelings. You think they're attractive, you like the way they make you feel, and you marry them because you like the way they make you feel. That's a terrible reason to get married to somebody. Because they're going to be a sinner, and you're going to find out really quick that they actually aren't in the marriage for you. They're in it for them. And then you're going to have some things to deal with. And most people do not make it out of that. It's why you have the divorces that you have. Marriage is not about finding the one. Marriage is about sanctification. Marriage is about God making you holy. Doesn't matter who you marry, that's what God's going to be doing through that marriage. So, if she's a Christian, she loves Jesus, there's nothing illegal about what you're doing. If she seems to want to follow Jesus with her life, and you want to follow Jesus with your life, and you like her, marry her. And then, hold on, because it's going to be a lot of work. And it's not going to get any easier the longer you go. It's going to be all about your sanctification. One more, and then we're done, okay? We're done. Just one more. Because there's a lot of things I could have stayed on that one for a while. You guys are getting married. You're going to be in difficult marriages. I'm looking out at you. Most of you are not married yet. Several of you are going to marry somebody who's going to cheat on you or they're going to abuse you, or they're going to not be. And man, you have a lot of hard years ahead of you. In those moments, you don't go and say, well, did I marry the wrong person? No, no. Why? Because God decreed all things, right? God is sovereign. What is he doing in that? He's trying to grow you. He wants to grow you. He wants to cause you to love him more and more, and yourself less and less. And churches are there to help you, protect you, get you out of situations like that, and try to help you through situations like that. But some of you are going to be really difficult marriages where there isn't like abuse or infidelity. You're just going to be in a difficult marriage with a difficult person. And your decision, you're going to want to flee that marriage, even though you don't have biblical grounds for it. Right? And you're going to forget, this is not about having this ideal family and this ideal marriage. It's not about that. Man, you're not going to listen to me. I'm just telling you. But that's, I wish I could tell people that. I wish I could rewind the clock for so many of these marriages and say, this is not about you finding your fulfillment. If you're getting married to be fulfilled, you are getting married for the wrong reason, because they're not going to fulfill you. How about pursuing a ministry job or getting a secular job? How about pursuing a ministry job or getting a secular job? What are your priorities there? What does the Bible say about wanting a ministry job? You guys are done. Just hold with me a little bit longer. What does the Bible say about that?
You're held more responsible because you're teaching.
Okay, the Bible does say that, right? If you're a teacher, don't be careful wanting that job, because it's a job with a lot of responsibility. A lot of accountability. But the Bible says something about desiring the office of a bishop, doesn't it? Yes.
Say it's a noble thing.
It's a good thing. You desire to be a pastor? Great. That's a great desire. But what does the Bible then do for those who have a desire? Yeah, it lists out all these qualifications for the guy who wants to be a pastor. Do you see how wise God is with this? Like, if you want to be a pastor, great. But guess what? You're not the one that ultimately gets to make that call. That's not a decision you get to make. Like, the desire is great, but guess what? The desire is just a beginning place to be evaluated. So a church, again, the church matters. The church gets to say, is this guy's life actually a life that should be in the ministry? Right? How many 22-year-old guys think they want to be in the ministry? Oh, I just feel God's call upon my life to be in the ministry. They're struggling with the sin because they want to live a significant life. I don't want to just be a plumber. I don't want to just live a secular job. I want to make have a meaningful life, right? That's what they're saying. Great. But a church actually is built to protect you in that and protect the church in that. So it's not ultimately your call. So if you want to be a pastor, you know what the best thing to do would be? Connect yourself to a church and express that desire to someone and say, would you look into my life? Would you help me? Would you help me and evaluate me? And would you grow me into that? Because that's what I desire. And then get rid of that thinking that says being a plumber isn't as important as being a pastor. In fact, that is so wrong. It's so wrong and so hurtful. Because people get stuck thinking that because they're a pastor, somehow they're doing significant work. And those secular people, they're not really doing significant work. That is not true at all. 100 years ago, you didn't have all the choices. You guys ever been to Aldi supermarket? Do you know what an Aldi is? Aldi's awesome. Why is it awesome, Hillary? Why is it awesome? You said it was awesome. Why is it awesome? Here's their secret. They have great prices. Here's their secret. No selection. You want a bag of potato chips? They got a bag of potato chips. You go into a regular grocery store, there's like 80 different types of potato chips. You can stand in front of the potato chips and go, I don't know which one should I do. Oh, if I get the baked potato chips, I'll miss out on the, you know, it's like this, it's just like paralyzing decision we've got to make. Aldi's is great. Aldi's great because you just go in and you just go through, you get through in like 5 minutes. You just got to get all your things. 100 years ago, guys, people didn't fret about what job they were going to have. In fact, for most of history, people haven't fretted about that because it just hasn't been a choice. Like, you did what your dad did. You did what you apprenticed at. Somebody said, you need to go be an apprentice. You were an apprentice, and then you did that job. You have so many choices. What paralyzes you is like, if I take that job, then I can't have that job. Guess what, guys? You are a unique generation of people that have this perplexing decision for you. That's not what most people throughout history have had to deal with. 100 years ago or you know, a long time ago, people didn't think too hard about who they married. You had a social circle that included a few families. And if you were a guy, you had probably a dozen or so women to choose from. You chose the one that was kind of sturdiest and you know, I'm just saying, you chose the one that was kind of made the most sense. You say, well, did you love her? I didn't think about that. You know, I thought about, we got to get through some hard winters. We got a lot of things to do. You know, you thought about different things. But honestly, you're living in a time where there's so many decisions. There's so many decisions, and it paralyzes you because you're like, what should I do with my life? I don't know if I do this, if I do this, I'm going to miss out. You're not. A job and a wife, and all, that's not made to fulfill you. And it's all going to be about your sanctification. Working is really about honoring God and eating, okay? It's about providing for your family. Your career is not meant to fulfill you. And that marriage is not meant to fulfill you. Being married is about loving sacrificially. I told my wife the other day, you know, marriage is about doing a lot of things you don't want to do. That's really what it is. Marriage is about daily doing things that in your flesh you don't want to do. But because God has given you a new heart, because Christ has saved you, you want to love him and honor him more than you want yourself. And so you live for your wife and you love your wife and you grow. And I'm telling you, it's so wonderful to be married to somebody who loves Christ too. It's wonderful. But that's not where I find my ultimate fulfillment. So I could go on and on. And we could walk through scenarios. There's several different scenarios. How are we thinking through these things? What has God's word clearly said? That's what we need to prioritize, right? And that's what we need to guide our thinking. So let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your clarity. Thank you for your decreed will, centering on Christ. Thank you for your desired will, what you desire for us, that you've clearly given us in your word. We don't have to be confused. We don't have to wring our hands. We don't have to run around asking for feelings or for impressions to lead us. You've given us clarity. Help us, make us into people that will search out your word, search out the scriptures. Be a people that would pray your word, pray your scriptures, really examine the motivations of our heart, and not seek fulfillment and satisfaction in relationships or in jobs or in financial stations or in these things that we want to make more significant than they really are. Christ, you are what matters. Help us to live lives that reflect that. And ultimately, our life will be significant as it is connected to you and your mission and your purpose to glorify yourself in all things. And we pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.